Hey, this story about Elijah is one that I've heard my whole life, more than any other Bible story. This was my dad's favorite. My dad just got really tickled over how Elijah taunted the worshipers of Baal. Sarah was about 4 years old. She came home all excited one day from Bible school, all excited. In her little voice, she goes, "Mom, we heard the coolest story in Sunday school today. There was these two people, and there was Elijah, and there was this with this other guy, and Elijah worshipped God, and the other guys worshipped someone named Bill." So I slip into Bill instead of Baal. We've been following the story of Elijah. As you recall, Ahab was the king of Israel. The king of Israel, the ruler of God's people. And he marries this Jezebel chick. And they bring in Baal, and they bring the gods of Asherah. And he goes off the deep end, not doing what God wants him to do. So Elijah is sent to tell him there's going to be a drought. And we've talked about how God has provided through the ravens and the widows, and then there was the miracle at home base where Elijah raised the widow's son from death, and then she would believe it. Now we're 3 years into this drought. You know, a drought of that magnitude in our world would be horrible. But back then, water was such a life giver. And it's so bad that Ahab is now sending scouts out to find anything green for his horses and his cattle to eat. Nice king, eh? Caring more about the horses than the people. And then Elijah says word through Obadiah, "I want to see Ahab. It's time." Now Obadiah lived in the courts. He was still a follower of Yahweh. And Jezebel had most of God's prophets slaughtered. And Obadiah took 100 of them and hid them in 2 caves, 50 caves in each cave, just to preserve their lives. And he was sneaking them in food and water and all that. And Ahab is still really, really mad at Elijah. There's been a bounty on his head for over 3 years. And Ahab comes to meet with Elijah. And Ahab sees Elijah and he goes, "Ah, there's the troublemaker," to Elijah. Ahab, the king of Israel, king of God's people, the leader of the Israelites, took that wonderful nation of Israel that God had assembled. He took the people who God had named as God's very own. And he had turned the kingdom into a giant cesspool of greed and selfishness and idol worshiping and other priorities and just nasty old sin. And Ahab's calling Elijah the troublemaker. And Elijah calls him out. He says, "You're the troublemaker, not me. You and your family have disobeyed the Lord's commands by worshiping Baal." And so Elijah tells Ahab, "Get everyone, bring everyone that you can. I want the 450 prophets of Baal, and I want the 400 prophets of Asherah that sit at that Jezebel's table. I want everyone to meet me up on Mount Carmel. Let's settle this once and for all." And Elijah stands in front of him and says, "How much longer are you going to keep trying to have it both ways? If the Lord is God, worship him. But if Baal is God, then worship him." So now it's 850 against one. 850 of Jezebel and Ahab's prophets against Elijah. And Elijah lays out the rules of the contest. 2 bulls cut into pieces, laid on wood. But let's see who starts the fire. So for hours, the Baal prophets are praying and crying and cutting themselves. "Answer us, answer us, answer us." Nothing. And Elijah taunts them. At noon, Elijah began making fun of them. "Pray louder," he says. "Baal must be a god. Maybe he's daydreaming or using the toilet or traveling somewhere. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe you have to just wake him up." So they take it up a notch until late afternoon, nothing. Then it comes Elijah's turn. First thing he does is he builds an altar using the 12 stones symbolizing the tribes of Israel. Then he sets wood on it, and then the cow or the bull, and then 4 large jars of water. And then 2 more times, a total of 12 large jars of water, and everything soaked, and the moat around the altar is full. It's evening, everything's set, and Elijah prays this prayer. "Our Lord, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Now prove that you are the God of this nation, and that I, your servant, have done this at your command. Please answer me so these people will know that you are the Lord God and that you will turn their hearts back to you." And then no dancing, no crying, no cutting, no wailing, no pleading. No more was necessary because the Bible says God immediately burned everything up, even the water. Everything was burned up. And the people repented. When the crowd saw what had happened, they all bowed down and shouted, "The Lord is God! The Lord is God!" They had made their decision. How much longer will you try to have things both ways? If the Lord is God, worship him. But if Baal is God, worship him. Christianity in America is so much different than other parts of the world. Other parts may be more dangerous, usually is more dangerous to be a Christian. But if you're a Christian in other parts of the world, you are known as being a Christ follower 24/7, every day. You're passed in the street and someone will say, "There's Lori, she's a Christian." Here in America, Christianity has gotten so diluted, so wishy-washy, that when you look at many of our churches, it's a struggle to find Christ in them. They're more like politically correct private clubs where people go because they want to have a certain reputation. They want to be seen in a certain light. They want someplace to baptize their babies, marry their children, bury their dead. 1 hour on Sunday morning, then everyone goes to the back to 6 days fully entrenched in the world. How many of you have heard of Adam Hamilton? Famous in the United Methodist Church. I think he's got the largest United Methodist Church in the world in Kansas City. Writes a lot of books, does a lot of DVDs. Is a leader in our denomination. He's the head of the Church of the Resurrection. It started with 90 people in 1990. And now they do about 7,000 people a Sunday in worship. He announced this week that they are breaking ground for a $90 million church. He's quoted as saying this in an interview, and I intentionally pulled the interview to the Christian a news outlet, not Fox or CBS or CNN. And this is what he says. He's touring the land, and he says, "Right here, I'm walking into the narthex," he says. "Skylights, coffee shop, book stations, tables and chairs all around, people coming together as a community." "It's not about the building," said Hamilton, "but buildings are important to a church's mission. I think when people drive by, they'll say, 'I want to go inside.'" What is this church's mission? There was not one mention in the article, and I went back twice because I didn't want to get misquoted. There's not one mention in the article or any article I've read about this expansion that points to Jesus Christ. They're going to build a $90 million sanctuary, and they're giving $4.5 million a year to missions. Worshiping God means obeying his commandments, serving the poor, building the kingdom, not sitting in a $90 million facility singing the latest pop Christian songs. And if Adam Hamilton was here, I have the courage to call him out. The number one commandment, love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And Jesus said the second commandment is just as important as the first, and that is to love your neighbor. It doesn't take a $90 million facility to do that. The sacrifice for doing that is far greater than $90 million. How much longer will you try to have things both ways? If the Lord is God, worship him. But if Baal is God, worship him. Worshiping God is a lonely place. Elijah was alone. He faced death. We may not face death, but we certainly can face being ostracized, losing position in our workplace, losing friends, if we don't go to the way of the world, if we don't follow the status quo, if we hide our faith. I'm not talking about being out there proselytizing, constantly getting into people's face. I don't think that's the way that we do build the kingdom. I've never thought that way. But you can weave the good news of Jesus Christ into almost any of your conversations. We're supposed to be turning folks on. And there's a fine line between walking in the world, which we all have to do. There's a fine line between walking in the world and compromising our faith. Go where the sinners hang out. Jesus did. Don't sit in your $90 million sanctuaries. Go out and be with the sinners. But stand out as odd. Trust God to protect you. The second thing about following God, worshiping God, loving God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, means it requires great, great sacrifice. And we all, as human beings, are a bunch of hoarders. Mine, 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 mine. When our mindset in all things should be yours, 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 yours. There was a great drought when Elijah was there, during this time of Elijah. And do you see what he had them do? They had him pour 12 large jars of water on the altar. 12 large jars of water in a time when Ahab was scrounging the whole region to find enough grass for his horses. The water would have been the most valuable thing in the land. There would have been nothing that was worth more than that water. But God is jealous, and he wants to be number one in our lives. Before anything else, before pleasures or before making money or even before our families, he wants to be number one. Remember the hierarchy: God, spouse, children. And then if you got anything left, everything else. He wants to be number one, and if there is anything on your list of priorities, those list of things to which you devote all of your energies, all of your resources, all of your heart to, if there's anything on that list that's number one, that's above God, God expects you to give it up. God expects you to pour it on the altar. God expects you to get rid of it. I know a lot of people with trusting, committed relationships with God. I don't know anyone's heart. I don't know anyone's heart. I tell Sarah all the time, I know her heart, to scare her. I don't know her heart. But God does know our hearts, and I believe that I know very few people, if any people at all, who keep God as their number one priority. I know a lot of people that God's right up there. I know I don't. My priorities are so messed up right now. When I was preparing this message this week, I did a lot of, I get it. Some of you know this. Every week, there's one of you who the message was for. Every single week. This week, it's for me. Thanks for listening. My priorities are so messed up right now because I'm so busy. The conference has got me running ragged. I've got a daughter graduating from high school. I'm trying to find time sometime. I'm hoping I can still recognize him at the end of the summer. I'm looking for time to spend with Keith. I've got to go to seminary for 2 weeks in July. I've got 70 piece pages to type and 20 books to read by June 15th. I am so busy with church that I've been too busy lately to pray. I'm trying to get this transfer from the main church done, trying to find ways to build this community so that a year from now we're not going through this again. I don't want to go through this again. I'm trying to get this place self-sustaining. I'm trying to keep my license to preach going. I'm trying to be a pastor to all of you. And so now I'm too busy to call on the one who's actually going to get all that done. I'm saying a bad word right now. Plug the children's ears. I've been a damn fool. Who am I worshiping? God or Baal? Jesus or the agenda of the world? The third thing that's required on this list of three things, much more, the third thing that's required if you're going to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with your whole self, is you need to build your altars. Elijah started the contest by reminding the folks who they are and whose they are. He built an altar out of 12 stones, symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel. We need to connect with the altars where we can be reminded that we are people chosen by God to build God's kingdom. You've got to be intentional about creating and being in a space where you can worship. Right now, we're going into the summer months. Folks skip church in the summer. It always tickles me when, this is the part I told you about earlier, about me canceling Bible study for the summer, which is, can't get it. But it always kills me when programming stops in May. And then in September, all the churches scramble to get people back to church. Why not leave it open all summer? Anyway, people skip church and recreation, rest, and all those other things. That is very important. But you got to watch it when 1 week turns into two turns into a couple months, and next thing you know, you are surrounded by 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, all wooing you, all drawing you into their ways of doing things, all showing you ways that you can worship them. And in the meantime, the place where you find yourself most connected to God has fallen in ruins. It's a priority thing. You're too busy, too tired, too pleasured to seek going to church. And I'm not talking just for an hour on Sunday morning. I'm talking about during the week, too, for Bible studies. Sorry. For events that connect. You need to make your decision. How much longer will you try to have things both ways? If the Lord is God, worship him. But if the world is your God, worship it. Elijah prayed. Elijah said, God, make me an example that causes others to repent, to turn back to you. And then God consumed everything. He got rid of it all, down to the last drop of water, so that other people would believe. And there's your test of how you know if Baal, if the Baals of your life are winning, or if the one true God is winning. Build your altar. Sacrifice yourself to worshiping God. Ask for him to use you to bring others to him. And then his spirit, the flames we received at Pentecost, his spirit will consume everything inside of you that's keeping you from being 100% his. The desires, the addictions, the pull of the world will be totally and utterly destroyed to the last drop, so that all that's left inside of you is the evidence to the world that your God is the one true God. The Bible is very clear on this subject. The revelation of John says this: I know your heart. You're lukewarm. You're wishy-washy. And I will vomit you out of my mouth. Choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose this day. How much longer will you try to have things both ways? If the Lord is God, worship him. But if Baal is God, worship him. But make your decision for his glory, because he is God. Amen.